remind you tonight about what James said. We looked at James when we begin to talk about the life of Job and how God would develop patience in his life. And I've heard people joke about saying, don't ever ask for patience because tribulation follows. I mean, that's how you get patience. But you know, the Bible tells us in the book of James that we're to count our temptations or our trials as something that is joy. Because he said, knowing this, James said, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So one of the ways that you could look at this is James is saying, you will never come to a Christian maturity unless there are trials and tribulations that literally come into your life not just once, but several times. And every time that some trial comes into your life, some type of suffering, God says, go ahead and count it joy. I'm working in your life. However, the natural tendency is not to be joyful when you're going through something. But yet on the other side, God does something that only God can do. And so last week, as we looked at the book of Job, we looked at really chapters 6, 7, and 8, 6 and 7, about the first friend. Remember, the first friend comes to Job, and we find that in the book of Job that they sat with him for 7 days. And when they got to him, they couldn't even recognize Job for who he was. That's how bad his condition was, and his suffering was overwhelming. Now, while we know what caused Job's suffering, it was because there was a conversation between God and Satan when God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, yeah, you've got a hedge about him. And God allowed Satan, or he removed the hedge, and he allowed Satan to attack Job. And Job lost everything, humanly speaking. I mean, he lost his wealth. He lost his children. And then he begins to lose his health. And he's sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, the one person that should have been his closest counselor was his wife. Because your wife should be your closest confidant. She should be the one that you are allowed to give your dreams to and to give your heart to, and she is to give her heart to you. That's the way marriage works. But Mrs. Job was such a blessing that she said to Job, why do you keep your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And he said, woman, you speaketh as one of the foolish women. And then he goes into this time of overwhelming, unbelievable suffering physically, such to the point, as I mentioned, that his friends didn't even recognize him. So they sat with him for 7 days. And then Bildad, what a great friend he is, basically tells Job that he needs to repent of whatever it is that Job has done. And then Job answers that. He begins to speak back. And then I want you to see in chapter 8, because this is... So what I want you to understand tonight is there's something that is building in the life of Job. Now, God is teaching him patience. He is in what we would call the school of patience. He doesn't understand why this is going on. And so now the second friend, so-called friend, he begins to speak. And the first thing he says is, Job, you speak too long. And you're a hypocrite. So now Job is so overwhelmed. Now, I want you to think about what this would do. All right? He's already heard from the first guy. And the first guy has just pounded him about repentance and to get right with God. And Job, do you think that God would make a righteous man suffer? Do you really think that? Now listen, the answer is yes. But the indications of humanity is that if somebody's going through something, then surely they did something wrong. Now, pagans think like that. How do I know that? Because remember when the Apostle Paul, I believe it was when he was on the Isle of Malta, and they're all sitting around the fire, and all of a sudden a serpent comes out of nowhere, out of the fire, and latches itself to the Apostle Paul, and one of the pagans of that region said, well, there's proof that the guy was a murderer, or he was something. He's under Roman authorities. He's attached to a Roman soldier. Well, I reckon that he deserved everything he got, because look what happened here. And then I like this. Paul just goes, throws it off. And they all look at him. And Paul goes back to preaching, and they said, he must be God. He said, no, but let me preach to you about who God is. So I'm just saying to you, that's pagan thinking. But yet, that's exactly what these men are doing. They're getting Job to try to commit himself to repent of something that Job would have said, as he said, I would be glad to repent if God would tell me what it is. Now, when you have one guy come at you, now this next guy comes at you in chapter 8, Bildad. He begins to talk, and he answered in verse number 2, and he said, how long will thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You can't make this stuff up. You know what he's saying? Job, first of all, your response back to Eliab, that's way too long. You're just spitting in the wind. You're just trying to come up with excuses. He said in verse 3, doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children had sinned against Him and have cast them away for their transgression. Now look at verse number 5. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now He would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. Now, if I could give you a summary of what good old Bildad is saying, is Job, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're hypocritical. You're not confessing. You're not doing what the first friend said that you should do. Now, let me ask you this. You're suffering. You're overwhelmed. You've lost all of your children. You've lost all your wealth. But more than that, your health is to deteriorate to the place, and you have boils all over your body, and you're in great suffering pain, and they don't have no oxycontin or oxycodone or Demerol or morphine. And he is in all of this suffering, and he is to the place that his friends don't even recognize him. And I told you this, I have actually gone into hospital rooms and thought I was in the wrong place, because I didn't recognize the person that I was supposed to visit, because they had deteriorated such to the point that I didn't even think that was them. That's where Job is. So let me ask you this. What would happen next if this began to happen to you? Here's the answer. Frustration. Frustration. And Job is frustrated. I'm going to preach tonight about the fruits of frustration, if you would, as we continue to look in the life of Job and how God... Listen, even in our frustration, God is still working. Even when people or circumstances frustrate us, God is working. Has everybody got this? All right, that's what we're going to look at tonight in Job chapter 8 through 10 tonight. Lord, help us as we look at Job, and even in what we just read here in these few verses of chapter 8, and we see that Job is going to answer the questions or the accusations of his character, against his character, and the accusations that he's a sinful man, and the accusations that he is now a hypocrite. And Lord, I believe in these verses we see frustration of Job. But Lord, we also have to recognize the fact tonight that you are not frustrated, that you know exactly what's going on in our life, that you know exactly where we're at, and you know exactly what you're trying to teach us as we go through troubles and trials and sufferings. And Lord, again, tonight, we think that the Christian life, sometimes if we would just do right and be faithful, that it'll always be rosy, it'll always be good. But we know that's not the truth. We can look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We can be reminded of the life of Joseph. And Lord, I think about Joseph when I think about this message tonight, about his frustration with his brothers and what they did to him. and how he suffered greatly. But Lord, you turned all that around for your honor and your glory. And we know that you do that in the book of Job also. But Lord, you can't see that. Job can't see that when he's in the middle of it. When God's people are suffering, they can't see the end result many times. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight to understand, Lord, if you get a hold, if they could just get a hold of this, that we have a mediator, that we have a Savior, and He knows exactly the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. So I pray, Lord, as we look at this tonight, you'd help me to communicate the truth of what's taking place here in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in Tennessee, we had the Smoky Mountains. There's the Rocky Mountains and there's the Boston Mountains. Anybody ever heard of the Boston Mountains? Right over here in Arkansas. Beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. If you get on Interstate 49 and take it all the way to Interstate 40, you will go through the Boston Mountains and you will find yourself in a very beautiful place. You drive from here to Branson, you're going through the Ozarks. And we live in the Ozarks and we talk about the Ozark Mountains. You go to the Rocky Mountains and they're quite scenic and beautiful. But if you go to the Tennessee, you have the Smoky Mountains, and I'm telling you, they got freeways that are crooked as a dog's hind leg going through Tennessee and North Carolina. There, if you've never driven, you can't even believe you're on an interstate. But yet, it's four lanes, and it is an interstate because it says Interstate 24 or Interstate whatever it is, or Interstate 40, and you're just like, I can't believe I'm on an interstate, but yet you are. So when I was growing up, I thought Smokey the Bear came from the Smoky Mountains. That makes sense, right? So I Googled that just to make sure I was right, and it blew me out of the water. I was wrong. Google will mess you up. And I just was trying this out, and I said, is Smokey the Bear from the Smoky Mountains? I was going to prove myself right, and here's what Google said. It said, no. Actually, Smokey the Bear comes from the Captain Mountains of New Mexico. And I'm thinking, I've been to New Mexico. I didn't even know they had a mountain there. So now I'm intrigued, and I'm going to have to go to the Captain Mountains of New Mexico, because here's what happened. In the 1950s, spring of 1950, there was a young cub bear cub, that found himself caught in a burning forest. And he climbed a tree and took refuge. And while he stayed alive, the bear got very badly burned. And so there was a firefighter who saw the bear, and of course he's all hurt, he's just a cub bear, and they retrieved him, and they thought, what a brave little bear, and so they named him Smokey. And that's how they got Smokey the Bear. Now, when I was growing up, we used to always hear about Smokey the Bear telling us that you can prevent forest fires. Everybody with me so far? I'm getting somewhere, all right? I'm going somewhere. So, but yet, did you know that forest fires can be devastating? Especially if somebody, by accident, throws out a cigarette that's and there's a dry condition. Or if somebody doesn't put out their campfire or something like that, there can be devastation. But here's the thing that the conservationists have found out and stuff like that, that really forest fires can be beneficial. And so I remember going to Australia for the very first time in 1992 or 3, and there was a forest fire, and me and Brother Meredith, we saw it. We were together. We were out in the evening looking for kangaroos and looking at kangaroos, because I'd never been to Australia, so I wanted to see a kangaroo. And they're just like deer. They come out right before the sun sets, and so we're out there. Man, there's all kinds. And we saw this fire, and we're like, man, that's not good. Well, we got to the place where there was some kind of, I don't know what they call them over in Australia, but the guy told us, Brother Mary said, are we in danger? And he goes, oh, no. This is a controlled burn. And what he's saying was, we're doing this fire on purpose. Because what you find out is that forest fires are actually good for some trees and for the soil, and they also clean out the brush and stuff like that. And so I began to look at this and try to understand it. And then I found out that if you go to California, that while forest fires can be devastating, they can also be helpful. Sequoia trees. Everybody ever seen one of those? Just totally amazing. Sequoia trees actually need fire in order to reproduce. The flames of the fire actually strengthen their bark. And more than that, forest fires clear away brush. And once the debris is gone, then the growth can take place. So you burn all this out. The soil is made richer. The debris is done away with. The fire actually helps the bark of the sequoia tree to be better. And then you step back and you go, wow, that's exactly what suffering does. That while you're in the fire, you're not thinking of anything good, only that this is devastating. But when you suffer or when you go through trials and you go through tribulation, sometimes God is burning stuff off. And God is enriching the soil. And God is making it better that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Because as long as everything is good, you might get away from God. But when things are burning, then God's people tend to turn back to Him. Now, in the middle of our trials, God is working patience in our life. But here's the problem. As human beings, we can become frustrated. And we can, like, why can't I do that? Or why is this not happening? And again, listen, if you've been alive very long, you are going to understand that when you are in a trial, it is very easy to get frustrated with your circumstances, but it's also you're also able to get frustrated with people. Now, by the time you get to the second dude here, I'll use that term, because I'm trying not to be ugly to these guys, but every time I read Job, I've told you this, like, it makes me angry at these guys. And by the time you get to chapter 8, 9, and 10, the frustration of Job is building. Number one guy tells him he's a sinner, and the number two guy tells him he's a hypocrite. And Job is trying to get these people to understand, wouldn't it be good if you'd just be a friend to me in my trial? Wouldn't it be good if you just sat here without preaching to me about something that you know nothing about? Because they were not right. Now, they said a lot of things that are right. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's some great statements in the book of Job that are right, but not all of them are in the correct context. So what we have to do tonight in this message, we have to understand that we as God's people need to get a hold of the fact that even, listen to this, even in our frustrations, God's still working. God is still working our patience in our life. And remember, patience is going to take us to the place of maturity. And patience is going to have its perfect work. And God wants us to have patience because God wants us to be mature. You know, sometimes their Christians are so mature, God gives them a tribulation and they don't learn their lesson, so God gives them another. And you'd think after a while they'd learn God is good no matter what. And that God is trying to do something even in my frustration. And we need to me also understand that in the times of frustration, listen to this, the mercy of God and the grace of God are still available when we're frustrated. The mercy of God and the grace of God are still available in our frustrations. And we need to look more to His mercy and more to His grace rather than maybe thinking, maybe I need to do something more. That's the tendency of what happens. We get in a trial and we go, well, I need to read my Bible more. We get in a trial and we go, well, I need to pray more. We get in a trial. What are we trying to do? We're trying to do good works. Hey, God is good no matter what. And even your frustration, God is working. And patience, listen, when patience starts to burn us up, when patience starts to burn our resources, that's just in time to make room for God. Is everybody understanding this? That God is enough in our trials. God is enough in our tribulation. And Bildad, here, and I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction. Bildad, here's what he said, the first guy. You clearly are in sin, Job. I mean, listen, I'm a wise man. In fact, I'm so smart, I'm just telling you right now, you need to repent. You need to seek God and make your case to Him. Now, that's what we read in chapter number 8 in verse number 1. And as we see that Bildad's speaking here, and Bildad is saying, hey, you're in sin, you need to repent, you're a hypocrite, is what he's saying in these first six verses. Now, let me read 5 and 6 again. Look at this. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, Job, surely now He would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. Job, if you were right with God, this wouldn't be happening. And Job's already gone through a discourse with the first guy. I mean, he's spoken and he's tried to make his case. And in the beginning, now think about this, in the beginning of the book of Job, when Satan and God were talking, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And here's what God said about him to Satan in chapter 1, verse 8. He's upright and perfect. He's a good man. Job's my man. Job. You know why God is doing this? Because God knows the character of Job. He knows he can handle the trial. He knows that he can handle the tribulation. He's upright. And here's what I want to ask tonight. Why didn't his friends at least see that? You see, as long as Job was in a prosperous situation, as long as Job had all the money that he had. And by the way, he was one of the wealthiest men of the East. You know, Job is the earliest book written. We don't even know what time period it was, really. But here's what we do know. Job had it going on. Job had wisdom. And Job helped other people. That's even brought out in the book. And instead, Bildad says, Job, you're the cause of your own suffering. Look at verse 6. If thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. Job, you're the problem. God's not the problem. You are. That would be like telling the sequoia tree. Remember the forest fires going on? We're going to use that tonight. Because Job is in fire. He's in a fiery place. That would be like telling the sequoia tree that it's their fault that the lightning struck and started the fire. But that's exactly what's going on here. And that's, my friend, that's when frustration sets in. I mean, Job's like ready to pull out his hair. You ever tried to tell somebody something? And so you think, well, I'll tell them from a different angle. And so you try to get them to understand, okay, this is what I'm trying to tell you. Apparently you're not understanding what I'm saying, so let me say it again. Well, maybe my wife can tell you, or maybe whatever it might be. And finally you go, oh, I am so frustrated, I'm ready to pull out the two hairs I got. Does that ever happen? That's what's happening to Job. I'm trying to explain to these guys he's trying to explain to them, if there was something that I needed to repent of, I'd repent of. Now, let me tell you something. If you're in tribulation and you're in trial and you're in trouble and it's because of sin, you'll know it. You will actually know it. God will reveal it to you. But I'm telling you, there are times of suffering and times of tribulation. You're like, I don't understand why I'm going down this road. And then I don't understand why people don't understand what I'm trying to tell them. And that's frustrating. And that's where Job is. And that's how frustration can come about. Now listen, human nature is to blame, but the truth is, suffering is unavoidable. I hate to break the news to you. We're all going to go some way. And it's not easy to die, unless you get killed in a plane crash. But then the descent would probably be pretty terrifying. But I'm telling you, it's difficult to die. It's a process. And no matter what you're suffering or what you're... We're all going to go through suffering. We're all going to go through something. Is everybody under... It's unavoidable. And when we're going through it, here's what God wants. Don't get frustrated. Get a hold of God. It is a part of life that is always going to be hard to understand sometimes, suffering. We're not always going to understand it. Now, in chapter 9, Job tries to defend himself. And again, as you notice, I'm not reading every verse. Because I'm hoping that you are reading these verses. But Job's response about the futility of trying to make his case before God. And then in chapter 10, though Job can't make a case, he goes ahead and complains anyway and tells God anyway. Look at chapter 10 and just give you a snapshot of this like we did last week. Look at verse 14. If I sin, Job says, Then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. For it increaseth. This is getting worse. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thy indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. See what Job said? I would have been better off if I would have been born and died at all at the same time. Because God, I don't understand what you're doing. You think Job was frustrated? But do you believe God was working? Now, what we immediately want to do as we're going through Job, we're going to go, let's go to the end of the chapter. Let's go to the end of the book and understand, look what God did. But that's not where we're at. And sometimes that's not where you're at. I've seen God bring people through on the other side. And then sometimes we say, well, he didn't get healed, he died. Don't you understand if you're saved, you got healed? You understand tonight, Brother Booster don't have any cancer? Do you know those that have died of COVID, they don't have COVID no more? Those that have had cancer, those that have had brain bleeds, those that have had brain tumors, you understand tonight? They're completely healed. There is no pain, no suffering. Yes! I'm telling you, whether it's on this side of the life or on the other side, we're gonna win. That's why we have a mediator. But I tell you, my friend, when you are in the middle of some trial or some tribulation, and you're trying to do anything and everything to try to understand what's going on, and you can't understand what's going on, you, humanly speaking, you can become very frustrated. All right, so don't leave me now, because we're going to get to something that's good here in just a minute. But there's nothing good right now. Job can't make a case. He complains to God. And listen, he's confused. He's despaired of life. But here's the biggest thing in tonight's text, I believe, is frustration. So what do we do when we're in the middle of a forest fire? What do we do when we're trying to climb the tree and the fires of doubt, the fires of suffering are all around us and are hurting us? Well, the first thing is that Job experienced helplessness. In other words, we don't have control over every situation. Job does not have control over his circumstances. He doesn't know what's going on. His friends are against him. They're saying things to him that are not true. They're telling him he's a sinner. They're telling him he's a hypocrite. They're telling him, listen, God would never punish somebody like this if you were right with God. That is not true. They're liars, liars, pants on fires. And frustration is a natural response to a difficult circumstance. Job is frustrated. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 13. Job is frustrated. Verse number 13 says, if God will not withdraw His anger. So you know what Job said? God's angry with me. Job, God's not angry with you. Everybody got this? Job thinks God is angry with him. So he says, if God will not withdraw His anger, the proud helpers do stoop under Him. How much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? You think? I mean, if you want to see two verses of frustration, right there it is. Job is frustrated. Job was righteous before God, but he was frustrated because he felt God was punishing him for something that he had done. And he didn't know what it was. God, I'm blameless, but the trials just keep coming. You ever heard the guy say, well, there's light at the end of the tunnel, only to find out it was a freight train with its headlights coming right at you? And it just didn't get any better. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it can't get any worse? But it does. That's frustrating. Frustration, let me give you the definition of it. It's defined as being defeated. It's to the place where you're so disappointed that you're rendered vain or null. Now, the way I do it is like this. Blood vessels pop out on my neck when I'm frustrated because I can't get across. I said before the series, I've said this before, but in the series, sometimes people think that if they're faithful to God in every area of life, they'll now have hardships. And you know where they've gotten that? They've gotten that from the charismatic movement. They've listened to many Joel Osteen nonsense stuff. That guy is not a man of God. He does not preach the Bible. And you can't always say, and they go, think positive. I think positively something bad is going to happen. So I would say about frustration, been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. And again, sometimes people just think because they've got some wrong, they got stinking thinking is what it is, that then something must be wrong with me because I'm in this situation because the pastor said that I should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's, sounds to me like Bill Dad might have been one of the first charismatic preachers. We get one fire put out, and here comes another one. And he feels he can't persuade God to change things. He's given up on his ability to perform in a way that will change things. He even seems to doubt his ability to pray out of the mess. And when your frustration is exhaustion, this is what's happened. You feel helpless. Now, folks, when you're getting helpless, you're almost there. And you're ready to turn it over to God. Look at chapter 9 again in verse number 16. Look at verse 16. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Wow. When your frustration is exhaustion, comes to exhaustion, then you become helpless. Now here's the way I look at it. Job throws up his hands in the air and says, I've done my best. But these guys are attacking my character. You hear that, God? They're attacking my character. Well, let me just remind you that God has a way of burning up our merits that we might look to the mediator. It's not about your merits. God's forgiven you of your sin. Now, that doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want and to do, because God will judge you for that. But you can't say, man, I'm getting very good. I don't understand while I'm going through this. I'm the perfect child. Or you hear these nonsense, I'm God's favorite. That is nonsense. We're all God's favorites. And we all go through tribulation. So his frustration leads him away from his merit to maybe where he'll get to the place where he'll say, God, I need you. And I need you alone. I want to go now to just to put the New Testament in here for just a second. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. I can't defend myself, but I have one who can. I can't protect myself, but I have one who can. What I need is a mediator, someone to stand between me and God and help make my case for me. Job has come to the place where he says, hey, God, I tried to make a case to these guys. They're not listening. You'll have to make the case for me. And by the way, if you wait long enough, you see God will. In fact, I just can't help myself. Because he'll come to where he'll say, you guys, now again, a little bit different vernacular, you guys are idiots. And Job is not, and you're in trouble. In fact, if you don't go to Job and ask him to pray for me, you're dead meat. And they realized for the first time that it wasn't about what they thought it was about. You know what God did? God made His case for Job. You know what God will do for us? He'll do the same thing. He is our helper. He is our mediator. He is the one who represents God to us. He also represents us to God. He is called our high priest. He is called our advocate. He is our lawyer. He was the one that will speak on our behalf. I think it's possible that human nature is to defend ourselves. I'll just say this. There's been times, and I'm going to use this term, in my ministry where I've pastored, where something has happened where people have risen up against me personally and have said very hurtful things and things that are not true. And my wife loves her husband, and the cat part can come out of a woman if you ain't careful. You know what I'm saying? And she's like, "What are you going to do?" And I just say this, "I'm not going to do anything." "What do you mean? Can you believe? Didn't you hear what they said?" "I did." "Well, that's not true." "I know." "Well, what are you going to do?" "I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to let God make my case for me." Now, I understand, because I'd say the same thing. You can mess with me, but don't mess with my wife. All right? And I'll just go ahead and say this too. Don't try to get to me through my wife. You got something to say to me, you come talk to me. Because my wife is instructed to say this. You'll have to talk to the pastor about that. And that's her instruction. As her husband, that's what I've told her, and that's what she's going to do. So you might as well just come see me. Because she's not going to do that. Somebody say amen. I'm having a good time up here, even if you're not. I'm just telling you, when we are in the middle of a tribulation setting that we don't understand and we are overwhelmed, and somebody says something like Bildad, or you need to do this or you need that, they don't know. God will take care of that. God's the one that's got you in the trial. God's the one that can get you out of the trial. God's the one that's working on you in the trial. Don't become frustrated. But yet we do. I understand. And I think it's possible that human nature is to defend ourselves. And one of the ways we try to defend ourselves against when something's going on we don't understand, we try to do more. We try to do more. Doing more ain't going to do anything. You need to do more because that's the right thing to do in the first place. You see, his friends are telling Job, "You need to do more. You need to repent more. Job, you need to pray more. Job, you need to seek God more. Job, you need to be more righteous." Every one of that is said. Read it, read it, read it. Job was at a dead end, and Job's like, "I don't know what else to do. I don't even think it'll matter if I try to tell them because they're not listening. I'm not going to be able to defend myself. Okay, I guess I need a defender." You ever seen somebody go to trial and they go by themselves? And the judge will say, "I wouldn't do this. You need to get a lawyer." Maybe it's when you've prayed more, read more, given more, worked more, fasted more, yet none of it seems to be fixing anything, that you can say, "Well, I guess I'll just have to turn it over to the Lord. Because He is my mediator." The greatest resource God has given to mankind is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the light of life. He's the theme of life. He is to be depended on for our salvation, our growth, not ourselves. Amen. You know what? When you read this word, that's when you grow. Right. Not when you do something. You know, if I just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I just do more, no, what you need to do is develop a relationship with God more. You know, if you develop a relationship with God more, you won't come up with a bunch of nonsense where you think, you need to give it to the Lord. His frustration leads him to this. He appeals to God's mercy and he appeals to God's grace. That's where we're at right there. "Lord, I need your grace right now. I don't understand what I'm going through. I need your mercy because I'm confused. I don't even know, God, why you're mad at me. I need your mercy because I'm accused mercilessly by my friends who are even to the point of questioning my character. I think these trials of patience may likely lend themselves to round after round of accusations. And I think Job even becomes, he gets to the place where he feels guilty because these guys are just pouring it on. This is because it's all your, if all your flaws and sins and failures come into view, then we are sinners. Yes, we are. No doubt about it. But what did Job do in chapter 1? Job was trying to protect himself and he was trying to protect his family. How do I know it? He offered sacrifices continually for his children and likely for himself because he says, who knows, they might have done something wrong. So Job was trying to do everything he could. Was he wrong? Well, I don't think so. But here he makes no attempt at sacrifice at all. He doesn't try to sacrifice. Here he simply appeals to God's mercy and grace. And I'm thankful that God has traded the righteousness of Jesus Christ for my sinfulness. Folks, we're in good stead. We serve a risen Savior. He is our mediator. When I get frustrated, I need to realize I'm human and He'll take care of it. And you know what? You get a little bit more mature. Job's faith. I believe at this point of, we talk about frustration, I believe his shifting away from his own ability towards God's ability. And that's what we need to be trusting in tonight, not our ability. Job is stripped down in his ability to persuade, perform, and even pray. He's stripped of his ability to even understand. Listen, we don't have to understand. We don't have to understand. God, I don't understand. And God will say, you don't have to understand. I understand. God, I don't know why you're doing this. You don't have to know why I'm doing this. You need to learn what I'm trying to teach you. All he's left with is hope in God's mercy. And you know what? Really, when it comes down to it, that's all we have. Again, those wildfires in the forest. Raging, but at the same time working. Patience is like a wildfire that begins to burn. In the South, they say, wildfire. That's wildfire. I'm talking about forest wildfires. That begins to burn up our resources. And you know what? When God begins to burn up our resources, it begins to make room for God's resources. Trials often referred to in the Bible as burning and purifying. Burning process, like Joseph. Joseph is another great example of his brothers selling him into slavery. Can you imagine your flesh and blood, your brother? The guys that are supposed to be the closest to you in growing up, they sold him into slavery and he's on a caravan headed to Egypt. Let me ask you this. You think he was frustrated? Do you think he was saying, God, what is going on? Lord, I'm the son of Jacob. I'm the son of Rachel. I'm the favored son. I was given a coat of many colors. Why have my brothers done this to me? But when you look at the end, Joseph was able to say, well, you know, when I look back on all of it, boys, you meant it for bad. God meant it for good. Amen. Could he see that on the caravan? And then when he got to Egypt, he was sold into slavery to a man named Potiphar who was very powerful. And you know what Joseph did? He goes, well, guess I better make the best of it. Yes, sir. I'm here. And then he gets accused of something that he didn't do. He didn't do that. And he got thrown into prison. And he's down there in prison. You think he's frustrated? Come on now, be honest. You think he's frustrated? Sure. Humanly speaking. But he keeps serving God. And he keeps working. And he doesn't, oh, woe is me. It's my birth. I need. Woe is me. I'm just going to get in the corner and die. No. God just keeps teaching him patience. He just keeps getting a little bit more mature. Next thing you know, he's interpreting dreams. Next thing you know, he's standing before Pharaoh. Next thing you know, he's second in command. Next thing you know, he's got the ring of Pharaoh on him. He's got a chariot. He got a wife. He got some kids. He got power. He saved Egypt. He didn't see that on the caravan. Job's not seeing very well right now. He's very frustrated. How about David? On the run from Saul. I didn't do anything wrong. How about Paul, who said, I found God's strength made perfect in my weakness. Hard times have a way of rushing through all parts of our life and clearing the debris and burn away the hurt, but at the same time strengthen us to be what God wants us to be. Just turn it over to the Lord. Lord, I need your grace. I like what Brother Brewster said. Don't pray for my healing. Pray that God will give me the grace to make it to the end. Why would we not want to go to heaven? God's grace is sufficient. Don't let frustration rule your life. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Try to see the positive side. Can I say the normal side of frustration? Powerless, helpless circumstances God's allowed you to fall into. Here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to let go of your ability. He wants you to pick up His ability. He wants you to pick up His mercy. He wants you to pick up His grace. Stop trusting in your own ability to fix all your problems. Start depending on God's mercy and grace. Stop depending on your performance or your merit to earn God's blessing and favor. And start depending on Christ as your mediator, your forgiver, and your advocate. He's waiting. Lord, and you can say, Lord, I don't understand. He'll say, that's okay. I'll make the case for you. Lord, help us tonight in the life of Job in the area of frustration. I pray, Lord, that we would seek your mercy and your grace in the middle of trials and tribulations and testings. May God, we turn to our mediator in the middle of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. John, if you don't mind singing through a verse or two there where he leads me, I'll go. And you know, these are messages sometimes that we just got to put in our memory bank for later on. But sometimes when we're going through something, it's right now.